Our scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Exodus, and I'll be reading from chapter 33, verse 18, to chapter 34, verse 8. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut two tablets of stone, like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. What is the strength of any church? Is it great numbers? Is it lots of money? Is it the zeal of all its sinless members? How about true closeness to God? Really knowing God? Having power from God? I believe those last three things are much more important to any church than any of the first three things. It's interesting. On Wednesday, we studied the first chapter of With Christ in the School of Prayer, and he had that as one of the answers. Power with God was the strength of a church, not these other things. And it was a question that, you know, all the ladies got it right. It was something we studied. It was easy. It was obvious. But sometimes we don't think of that. We don't think that what we really need is power with God. What we really need is to draw near to God. What we really need is closeness to God, knowledge of God. Moses, though, knew that, and that's what we see in this passage. This passage starts with Moses' plea. It says in Exodus 33, verse 18, and he said, "Please show me your glory." And this is a wonderful thing that Moses is asking. And why is it? Because it seems, at least it would seem to me, that Moses had already seen God's glory. When you look in Scripture, it says in Exodus 16:7, several chapters before 33, it says, "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." And they did. That day they saw the glory of the Lord. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, to the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." And so not only did Moses see the glory of God, but the whole congregation of Israel saw the glory of God. Also in Exodus 24, 16 and 17, it says, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." And so at least two times now, Moses, along with the rest of Israel, saw the glory of the Lord. And also 29, five chapters later, in verse 43, it says, "And I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." A mention of the tabernacle where they'd meet, the glory of God would be there. And though if you look at this, these verses even that I just read, they say the glory was in the cloud. And in the cloud, you could say it was in one sense, I believe it was kind of hidden. The songs that we sang, the songs we've already sang this morning, both of them acknowledge this. I love these old hymns because they have this deep theology that we don't often think about. And part of that is that God is kind of hidden from us because we're sinners, because we're more creatures. "Holy, holy, holy, though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see." We don't typically see God's glory. Immortal, invisible. Notice invisible. God only wise in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. There's an aspect of God's glory that we don't see. We don't have it fully before us. And Moses is pleading, even though he saw God's glory, in some sense, he's pleading with God, "Show me your glory." And God doesn't say to him, "You've already seen my glory, Moses. You've seen it all. You've seen it more than anybody else." He doesn't say that. No, he goes on and gives him another glimpse, a little more. He shows him of his glory. This, I believe, is similar to what Paul writes. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12:2, and I won't go into the whole story, but it says he was caught up to the third heaven. And mostly when he was caught up, he talks about the things that were spoken that he heard and things, but he was caught up to that third heaven. And yet it says about Paul, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly." And I believe he's talking about God there. He sees in a mirror dimly. He does in a glass dimly, some of the passages say. God was already speaking, you could say, back to Moses face to face. It says before this verse in Exodus 33:11, which we're in chapter 33 and 34 here, but this is a little earlier. It says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." And so we see in Scripture, it says, even before this time, that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. And yet, even then, Moses wanted more. He wanted more vision of God, more of a sight of God. And so he says, "Please show me your glory." Paul, who, as I've said, was caught up to the third heaven, what was his great desire? He knew Christ, didn't he? You'd say, of course the Apostle Paul knew Christ. He knew Christ so well that he preached him everywhere at great cost to himself. And yet in Philippians 3:8 it says, "Yet I indeed count, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Everything in the world, Paul says, is nothing in comparison to gaining more knowledge of Jesus. And so Moses, his plea is, Lord, show me your glory, even though he'd already seen some of his glory in some sense. He wants to know more, and that should be our desire. Wherever we are in Christ, however far we've gone, we haven't seen everything of God. There's more of his glory to be seen. Secondly, though, God's answer to this great request. It says in 33:19-23, it says, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses was begging to see God's glory, and he's giving him, God has some opportunity to at least see a little more of that. But he says, my hand's going to be on top of you. You're going to be in the cleft of the rock, and you're not going to be really able to see anything until I'm going past, and then you'll get a glimpse of my back. Was Moses satisfied with that? Yes, it was still more of his glory, probably more than anybody, at least at that point, had seen or known of God. God would make all his goodness pass before Moses. I will make all my goodness pass before Moses. I didn't get time to study. Is there a difference between goodness and glory? I think there is. Glory, it's obviously two different words, but glory is that shining, exalted part. Goodness is moral character. Still, the revelation here would be more voice than vision. He says, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. The Lord says, I will proclaim my name before you. I will proclaim, which means I will preach. He's preaching there as he passes by. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. These are things that Moses heard, even though God's hand was covering him so he could not see anything. He heard the voice of God, and were these things that Moses knew before? I imagine he did, because we see them talked about before, but I imagine hearing the voice of God and hearing these words was something very powerful. It says, but you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses needs God's protection from this glorious vision. He's protected by the cleft of the rock and by God's hands. God is so glorious, we can't look at him and live. It reminds me of Philippians 3. Paul is praying for the church, and he prays, you could say, step by step, that they would be made more and more able so that all the fullness of God would be able to dwell in them. That's a wonderful thing. Not only do they see, but God's fullness can dwell in them like he dwells in us. And this is something we pray for more and more that we would have. Just as Moses prayed for more vision of God's glory, we should pray for more of the fullness of God's Spirit within us. Moses wanted to see God, so God said, all right, come up here and I'll show you who I am. But if you really want to know me, it's not about seeing what I look like. It's about knowing my infinite perfections, especially as I display them in the salvation of sinners. That's on Philip Graham Ryken and R. Kent Hughes from their commentary. And they're both saying just what I said. They're saying it's not through seeing some vision, but it's through truly knowing me, knowing my perfections. And that's why we've been studying, the last several weeks, we've been studying these attributes of God, getting to know him better. When we know God better, when we're closer to him, we have more of his strength on our behalf. And Moses, a great man of God. Paul, another great man of God. Though they had a vision of God, though they had knowledge of God, they wanted more and more. This is their plea. Thirdly, we see in this passage Moses' preparation. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were first on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And what I want to see here, and want you all to see, is to note the broken stuff. Note the broken things. And in this passage, in the general context of the passage, beyond what we've read, but if you go all the way back to chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, it says, "So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" These people had just the opposite attitude that Moses had. When they broke off their earrings and they threw their gold into this molded calf, were they seeking to know God? Do they really want to see him for who he is? No, they figured they kind of knew. And they worshiped him with their wealth. They gave their all. And yet they built up a false God. And it's interesting, I think, that it says they broke off the earrings. They were willing to give for this. But they were giving to the wrong thing. Why? Because they did not really know God. And they weren't like Moses. They did not really care to really know who God was. They thought they were worshiping. They thought they were worshiping truthfully. But they were missing the mark because they thought it, they already knew enough. Moses has... Now the second thing is the broken tablets. And they're broken because of the broken law. It says... Later in that chapter, 32, 19, and 20, it says, "So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink." Now, Moses is known as a humble, meek guy, but when he saw that calf, he broke it to pieces and he made the people drink the water that he put the... He was not exactly what we would count meek when he saw something going against the Lord, but he broke the tablets. He broke the first law. And so we see in this passage is he has to bring new tablets. It's a sort of a humility that he has to... say, "Hey, we've sinned. We fall short of your covenant." They built a golden calf. If you read, and I didn't have time to go in, but if you read the preceding chapters, after the golden calf, the Lord was ready to destroy them. The Lord was ready to actually give them the promised land, but not go with them. And Moses pleaded with God First, his first prayer was that the people would be forgiven. We see this. It says that Moses returned to the Lord, 32, 31 and 32, returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." He's saying, forgive these people, blot me out. That's a big thing. He's saying, I believe he's saying, send me to hell. If you're going to send them to hell, I have to go with my people. And God knew what was going to happen. He had compassion on his people. And that's why Moses is now bringing up the tablets. Because he's going to give them the law again. They're going to have another chance. There's forgiveness and grace here. This is prayer for God's continued presence, 33, 14, and 15. He says, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. If you're not with us, don't give us any blessing. Don't bring us any further. We need you with us. You're the great blessing. And we see that Moses had this maturity about him. He knew it was all about God. If a church grows, if they go forward, and God's not truly with them, if they're not all about God, if they're not all about Christ, if they don't know God, are they really going forward? If a Christian individual is successful in every aspect of life, even in his Christian, quote, witness, but God's not truly with him, is he really that successful? We need God with us wherever we go. If God is going to be with them, they must obey his law, which means they need to have his law. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. If you look at all of chapter 34, not only does God show himself to Moses, but he starts reiterating, telling him again about the law. You're going into it again. And so the law is necessary. It's not what saves us. God saves us and forgives us in spite of our sins by the grace of Jesus Christ. And yet, our keeping it is part of our being saved. Fourthly, God's revealing himself to Moses is more in voice than it is in vision. I've already sort of hinted at this, but we see this verses 34, chapter 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving inequity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. Notice one, God proclaimed himself to Moses, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. All these words we hear about God are what Moses here heard from God. At the time he heard them, he wasn't seeing God. God's hand was hiding him in the cleft of the rock. And we see throughout Scripture, Romans 10 is one example. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith, it says in Scripture, and not by sight. If you look at Deuteronomy 4, Moses wrote that later. He tells all the people, you did not see a vision when God gave you his commandments. You heard a voice. Don't make any image of me. He repeats over and over and over. There's no vision. There's a voice. It's hearing. It's by hearing that we come to faith. It's by hearing that we grow closer to God, not by seeing pictures of God, but by reading his word, studying it, and by hearing it preached. He proclaims himself in relation to sinful people. He says in verse 6, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. They were a stiff-necked people, he said, in this general context. They had molded a golden calf. They had gone far from God. Moses prayed for them, and God was merciful and gracious to them. I believe when Moses says that, blot me out, in that he's kind of a type of Christ. Christ died for us. He did take the penalty of sin upon him for us. And it's because of that that we have mercy. He says in verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then he adds to that in verse 7, by no means clearing the guilty. Now, it almost seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Keeping mercy for thousands, and then by no means clearing the guilty. How can you forgive all those people and not really be clearing the guilty? Well, that's where Christ comes in again. Christ took the penalty that sin deserved on himself. The guilty are not just let go. There had to be a payment. If you had committed a crime that required a fine to be paid, and some person paid that fine for you, the fine would be paid. Jesus paid the fine we owe. The wages of sin is death, and he died that death for us. God is giving Moses a preview of himself, as he would describe in Romans 3, which I read last week. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom he set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He is just. He is righteous. By no means does he just clear the guilty. But he's also a justifier. His son paid the penalty for our sins. We see in this passage, Moses gladly worships such a God. It says in verse 34:8, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Was Moses disappointed? Oh, I just saw his back. Oh, it was boring. Ah, wasn't worth the time. No, he saw God's backside, and immediately with haste he falls and bows down his head toward the earth, and he worships. He acknowledges, worshiping means he acknowledges God's worth. And just seeing God's back was like something he had never seen before. You know, I have a nice picture on the front of the bulletin. You know what it is? Did anybody look? On front of the bulletin, it's a picture, supposedly, of the Red Sea being divided. And Moses had seen that. He had saw that wonder. He was there. He had part in performing that. He saw his people go over. He saw God drown the Egyptians in that same sea. And yet, here he bows down and worships. I believe he saw something even greater at this point when he sees God's back, even though he doesn't see his face. Something more wonderful than seeing the Red Sea parted. Later, much later in that chapter, about 40 days or so later, it says in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 34 of Exodus, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, which shows, you know, if you're with the Lord, you don't even need food or water or anything. And then it says, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai And the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Moses' face glowed with the glory of God. He had been with God, and because he had been with God, because he had been praying to God, because he had spent time with God, his face glowed. I believe the same thing is true with us. If we abide in Christ, if we are close to him, if we're praying, if we're confessing our sins, if we're daily reading his word, that glory of Christ, we will be made more and more like him, and it will shine to where the world outside cannot mistake who we are. They'll know that we're Christians. They'll know that we belong to him. It's said that Moses had to put a veil over his face. The people couldn't stand the brightness. That was, I believe, a literal physical brightness. But we certainly have a spiritual brightness when we're close to God in the same way, when we take that time to get to know him, to pray to him. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we read here, that the man Moses, a man who went alone up to a mountain, other people during his day, none of them knew God as knew you as well as he did. And yet, as well as he knew you, he just wanted to know more and more. And even when you just showed him your backside, Father, it was wonderful to him. And so, Father, we pray too for us that you'd give each one of us as individuals and all of us as a church more and more a glimpse of you, more and more a vision for who you are, that we might grow closer to you, that being closer to you, we would be more like you and more like your son. And Father, that being more like your son, we might see more people truly come to you and desire the same thing, that they would desire what we have, because they see there's a difference, that we are like Jesus. And Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the things that it tells us. We pray that you'd help us to apply them to our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.